leading us through that. I don't know if that took you back to maybe your youth group days or camp days, but enjoyed singing through some of those, though it's hard for me to not start singing more about Jesus or some of the others that come right after that. But we'll give your lungs a break. But thankful for the choruses and the nice, wonderful hymns that speak of the glory of God. That last song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through, My Treasures Are Laid Up in Heaven." And that's what we want to look at tonight. Jesus Christ is going to remind us in Luke chapter 16 about earthly riches and how to use those so that we really use them for eternal riches. And how do we use what God has given us in a way that glorifies God? And so I'd encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 16. Tonight, we get to roll up our sleeves, like I mentioned before, and we get to work through a passage that one commentator, as I was studying this week, wrote contains perhaps the most difficult verse in the entire Gospel of Luke. So I was working through this chapter, trying to figure out how best to split this up into some sermons, and honestly, there was a part of me that thought, well, why don't we just, I could skip into chapter 17, and yet we don't want to do that, and I hope this is a good exercise for us, too, to see that every word of God is profitable. It is important, and though it may take us working through and spending some extra time in the text, I think the rich truths here that we can mine are very important and very helpful, and definitely it's God's word, so we don't want to skip over that. And so we're going to look tonight at the first section. We're going to split this chapter into three sections. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 1 down through verse 13, and then next Sunday evening, verse 14 down through 18, and then the following time together will be in verse 19 down through verse 31. There's two parables in this chapter, and we're going to look at the first parable together tonight. But this entire chapter, for the most part, focuses on keeping earthly riches in perspective and not seeing earthly riches as not important either. How do we use what God has given us, regardless of our 401k, regardless of our financial profile, which I've been hearing a lot about as I have a gentleman who helps me keep track of investments and 401ks and those kind of things, and he uses this term, your financial portfolio, and thankfully, he's a Christian, so he has a very good perspective on that. But regardless of our financial portfolio, God is concerned about our eternal portfolio, if I could say it that way. And so that's why Christ gives us, I believe, these two parables and the exhortations. So let's start in verse 1, and we'll start reading by just down through verse 8, the first part of verse 8, and then we'll have a word of prayer. If you remember the context, but last time we looked through, we actually walked very quickly through chapter 15. And so I'm going to make up for that quickness by taking three sermons in chapter 16. But we looked at three parables in chapter 15, the lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and a lost son, or two lost sons. It could be in that same conversation. And so you remember, there were Pharisees, and they were surrounding Jesus, and they were upset with him because he dared to eat with sinners. He dared to even participate in conversation and even show kindness to who they saw as very sinful, unworthy people. Shepherds, even women, perhaps prostitutes, tax collectors, people they despised, and Jesus did not. In fact, he seemed to show that he loved these people, and it angered the Pharisees. And so chapter 15 was reminding them that heaven rejoices when sinners come to repentance, when sinners repent and turn their lives over to God. God's thankful for it, so you should be as well. But Jesus kind of switches gears here to talk about earthly riches and eternal riches and the perspective we need to have. So let's start in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 8. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to them, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe, my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. That verse, 8 and 9, is one of the most difficult verses to put our heads around. But we'll look around that together, and I think we'll come to a good understanding and a helpful understanding for us as we live our lives in a very dark and corrupt world. Let's pray, though, and ask God to bless our time in His Word, to give us understanding, to give us clarity, and then we'll jump right into this parable. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is true. Thank You that even as we study it and we endeavor to learn it, even though there are passages that will require perhaps more study, more meditation, we thank You that at the end of the day it is clear. We thank You for the clear message You give us tonight in God's Word. Father, I pray that You will help my words to not be confusing, but to be clear and to be accurate to Your text. I pray that You help the meditations of our hearts to be pleaseworthy, glorifying to You. May we leave this evening with a desire to love Your Word, to study it, to meditate on it, and to obey it. Please give us wisdom as we look to properly use the earthly riches and wealth that You've given us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you ever know someone who was crafty or conniving, always looking to manipulate situations or relationships to serve themselves? Maybe there's someone that you've met, or maybe at one time you were that kind of person and God has changed your heart. All of us at some point probably try to manipulate things to serve ourselves at some point. But maybe you know someone who that is just what they do all the time. Maybe those of you who like to read and enjoy reading good literature, as I was thinking of a literary character that I could think of, Scrooge came to mind in The Christmas Carol, and how even it says, as Charles Dickens is describing, as a coveting, clutching sinner who was always looking for a way to make a buck. And then I thought, though, I think a better example is Long John Silver in Treasure's Island. How many of you read Treasure's Island growing up? Okay, oh good. Oh man, I was hoping one to be one that everyone would know. How many watched the old Disney movie from the 1950s, Treasure Island? No one? Okay, all right. Well, read Treasure's Island. It's a good book, okay? It still packs a punch. But there's a pirate in there, and there's a lost treasure, and a map that is found, and it was a map written by Captain Flint years ago, a terrible pirate who captured and accumulated much treasure. And he buried the treasure in a certain spot, and only a couple people knew where that treasure was, or they knew where the map was, to find that treasure. And he had entrusted that map to Billy Bones, his number one sailor, his top mate. And Billy Bones was threatened with death by other sailors, or other pirates, I should say, not good guys, to give him the map. And eventually, Billy Bones finds a young boy who he's rooming with this family, and Jim Hawkins is this cabin. He's a young boy, and eventually he gives the map to Jim Hawkins. You keep this safe. Well, there's a pirate who won't be denied, and his name is Long John Silver, but he doesn't look like a pirate. He creates a disguise, and he works for years and years as a cook, and he actually keeps the law. And you wouldn't even know. He did everything he could to hide his past history of being a pirate, because in that day, pirates were killed. There was no trial. You were killed. This is back in the 1700s. Anyway, long story short, Long John Silver discovers that the map has been found. And Jim Hawkins had given the map to some friends of his, Squire Trelawney and others, and a doctor who to keep it safe. And Squire Trelawney was a pompous individual, and he went out and he told everybody, we're going to go find treasure. And of course, he was very stupid to do that. And the word got around, and lo and behold, Long John Silver becomes friends with him, gives him a nice breakfast, and says, you know what? I can find you a good crew for your journey. You get the ship, I'll get the crew. And guess who the crew was? Former pirates of Captain Flint. But they didn't look like pirates. They looked like shipmen. And long story short, they eventually mutiny the captain. They mutiny the ship. They steal the map. And Long John Silver, the whole way, Jim Hawkins thinks that he's his friend. Until Long John Silver reveals his true colors. and he turns on Jim, he turns on all of them. And eventually, the treasure's found, but Long John Silver is the one who has the tables played on him. There was an old man stranded years ago that the pirates had stranded on the island. He found the treasure. He hid it in a cave. And so the map didn't lead them to where the treasure was. And long story short, Long John Silver is taken prisoner. And at the very end, though, he still finds a way to manipulate his way out of it. And he escapes with a little box of gold on a boat out into the Caribbean Ocean. And that's how the story ends. The whole book is about, will he win in the end? But he's a manipulator. He's a conniving individual. Maybe we've met something like that. Met someone like that. This parable is like that. Jesus knows, again, how to tell a really good story to get the attention of his audience. And probably there were people, as he shared this story of a dishonest manager, or we could say a crafty manager, there is probably many people who thought of someone at that moment who was just like this. And yet the application Jesus makes is he actually seems to commend this individual, and it would shock people because they would expect Jesus to say, so don't you be dishonest. You be a faithful manager of God's money. He says that, but he says it in a kind of a roundabout way. So that's what we want to look at, and we'll look at this parable very quickly, and then we'll look at some observations and application that Jesus himself makes. And the big idea comes exactly from the text, and we'll see that as we come down to verse 13. So let's start with the parable. He says to his disciples, verse 1, there was a rich man. Now we'll stop there. He starts with the rich man, but we find that the rich man is really not the focus. It's going to be his manager. Now when we get down to verse 19, he starts another parable about a rich man, and this parable does focus on a rich man. But here we're going to see that it moves. The rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. There was accusations, and we find that they are rightful accusations of gross mismanagement were brought against this manager. And we see in verse 2 that the rich master demands for an account. And he says, show me your books. Show me, give me all your stuff, because you are basically fired. In fact, we see at the end of verse 2, he says, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager. So basically, you're fired. But before you officially are let go, give me all your books. Give me all your accounts. And so we see that he trusts the word of those who had brought these accusations. And we see in verse 3 that the accusations are probably true. Because look what the manager says. He says, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't refute the charges here, and neither does the manager. Now again, this is a parable. Okay, so at some point, a story can break down. Okay, a lot of these details are more than likely hypothetical. It's just a parable. But we see that the accusations seem to hold water. And now this guy is pulling his hair out a little bit. Now what do? I'm about to be put out on the street. If in this day, this management job or this person to handle the books or like an account or someone to hold accounts and have debtors pay their bills to the master was almost like a white-collar job. It wasn't up there. It was up there on the pay scale. And we see his fear. We look in verse 3. We see the heart of this individual. He says, I am not strong, verse 3. I'm not strong enough to dig. Okay, that manual labor. He says, I'm not strong enough. I don't want to go dig trenches and dig at the bottom of the scale. And I'm ashamed to beg. I don't want to be out asking alms for the poor. And we see here a little bit of his heart. He's caught red-handed. And he's remorseful, but he's not repentant. We don't see him going to the manager, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? We just see him focusing on himself. What am I going to do? We see that he could have been physically weak. It could be laziness. We don't want to read too much into this, but he doesn't want to do manual labor. And he doesn't want to beg. And no one in their right mind would like to be in that position. So there is an arrogance. There's a pride. There's a self-serving, because when we look at verse 4, look what he decides to do. And this is where the story comes down to the application Jesus wants to make. Verse 4, I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, he knows he's going to be fired. He's already, the pink slip is probably being written as he speaks. He says, I know I'm going to get fired, but when I am removed from management, I'm going to do something so that people might receive me into their houses. Now, he's not thinking about his master here. He's not even thinking about those people. Ultimately, he's thinking about himself. I'm going to be fired. What can I do to help my situation so that people will be kind to me when I'm out of here and hopefully give me a job? That's what he's thinking about. Okay? Now, again, what he does here, we have to be clear, is he doesn't break any laws. Okay? He doesn't go anything against the law here, but he's very shrewd. He's very cunning, and he uses these earthly riches or earthly mammon, money, or commodities to better himself. Verse 5. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one. So people owed money. And this was the problem. This man had not held these people accountable. Pay your bill. Pay your dues. He just let them run up their tally. And there were no resources coming back to the master. And this was the mismanagement. And as we look at some of these details, we see it looks like, you know, oil and wheat. That doesn't seem to, I mean, unless you're a farmer, it doesn't really resonate with us much today. But we'll look at the values. These were large values, actually, that he had allowed to run up and had not held people accountable. But notice what he does. To help these people think nicely of him so that when he's fired, he can go to them and say, but remember how kind I was to you? Hey, can you give me a job? Okay? Verse 6. Well, he asked the guy the first, how much do you owe my master? And notice he doesn't say, I'm being fired. He makes it look like I'm still in charge here. I'm still the manager. How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. Now, I was looking at some books, and we have to be careful because, you know, we don't know all the exchange rates, but even Josephus and some of his writings, is he talked about the units and the costs involved. As we think of these 100 measures of oil, this was probably about 875 gallons of oil. Okay, this is a lot of oil. And this would come from olive trees. And so some have estimated that this would take about 150 olive trees in an orchard to make this much oil. And this would cost roughly 3 years' wages to pay for this much. At the going rate, it would have been about 1,000 denarii. So a little over 3 years' wage, most estimates say. So this was significant. Imagine if you had you bought a car and you had a 3-year warranty and you're paying on that 3-year warranty for 36 months, and all of a sudden the dealer calls you up one day and says, hey, you know what? We're going to take a year and a half off. We just would love to keep your business. We'd love to, you know, you think well of us, so we're just going to take, you know, half of that. You don't have to pay it. It's paid in full. You'd be like, oh, maybe you'd wonder what's wrong with my car. but you say like, wow, okay, that's cool. I might recommend them. You would probably think well of a dealer who would do that to you. So he says here, he says, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So he knocks half of it off. Okay, you can pay that now. You don't have to pay the whole thing, but pay this now. So we see that he brings in some revenue for the master, but he also has made a friendship with these people. And now their bill is paid full. They don't owe anything anymore. Or at least that's what they think right now, right? Because that's what he's telling them. You go to the next group, he says, verse 7, and then he said to another, and how much do you owe? Now, it's interesting here that this man, he should have known. He probably knew what they owed. But, you know, if someone asks you how much you owe and you say it to him, you realize you know how much you owe, okay? And so you realize you have a debt to pay. This guy says 100 measures of wheat. Now, this is a different measuring, even though it says measure. One was liquid oil, and this is wheat. And 100 measures of wheat would have been about 1,200, somewhere 1,000, maybe even up to 1,500 bushels of wheat. And this was a much higher commodity in that economy than oil. And this would have been around 8 to 10 years' wages. And he says, well, I'm not gonna give you half off, but I'm gonna give you a 20% discount. I want you to pay that now. You've owed this, you're way behind, but I'll give you 20% off. He says, I want you to write me a bill for 80. So he gets these people to like him, and he doesn't get all the money back that the master's due. So in a way, someone could look at this and say, well, he cheated his master. We have to be careful here. Again, this is just a parable, but it could be that he just removed the interest rate from these people. So the master may still have gotten his money, but without interest. Or Maybe the commission that he would get was taken off, and so he didn't get that. Or he could have just cheated his master too. We aren't sure. But what he does here is not something that was illegal. It's very shrewd. And what it did is it brought revenue into the master, not all that he was expecting, but brought some in. But it also made him look very good in the eyes of these people, because he knew he was going to get sacked. He was going to lose his job. In verse 8, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager. Jesus makes it clear he was dishonest. He was shrewd. He was conniving. He was serving himself. But the master commended him for his shrewdness. This word many times is translated prudence. But this is a self-serving action. So it's translated here as shrewdness. He was thinking of himself as very shrewd. And Jesus makes this interesting statement. For the sons of this world, or the children of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons or the children of light. So what Jesus does is he gives this parable. And after the master marvels at the shrewdness of this guy, he probably still fired him. But he says, you are one shrewd person. He commends him for it. It's interesting. But it's almost like he looks at his cleverness and it makes him marvel. Jesus makes this observation. And here's the first observation he makes. He's going to make one observation, one application, and he's going to make a second observation and a second application. The first observation is this. The world, many times, uses money and wealth more shrewdly and as a tool better than God's people do. That's an observation Jesus makes. Now, at first, you might look at that and think, what? We're not going to commend this guy. It looks like Jesus is commending him. Well, he calls him dishonest, okay? And he calls him, he's of this generation. So he's not lifting him up as saying he's a righteous person at all. But he's saying, notice how he used that money, and he used it, and he was using the money thinking down the road. He was thinking long term what he was doing. He wasn't thinking right now. He was thinking, I got to do something because I'm about to get fired, so I got to make plans ahead of time down the road. And he says, notice, Jesus says, notice, I want to make an observation to you that many times in this world, the sinful people of this world use money in a long-term basis far better than the sons of light do. Interesting. And then he makes this application, and this is where it gets kind of hairy a little bit. You wonder, what is Jesus saying? But I think we can see it in light of verses 10 through 12. Verse 9, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, or unrighteous mammon, or money, so that when it fails, when that money fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now this is where it's like, wait a minute, Jesus, are you saying act like this man? Are you saying use money to manipulate others, and that's how you'll get to heaven? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? No, that's not what he's saying. If we look at this carefully, you have to read verses 10, 11, and 12. So let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12. And then we'll come back to verse 9, because I think that's going to explain it well. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Let's go back to verse 9. I think this is the application Jesus is making in verse 9. Use money and wealth, earthly wealth. And he says this here, unrighteous mammon or unrighteous wealth. And what he means here is that it's a tool. Money in of itself, we could say, is not good or bad. Where does sin come in? The love of money is the root of all evil, right? But wheat, oil, commodities, money, in of itself, intrinsically, it is not evil, but we can make it sinful in the way we respond to it. And he says here, use this unrighteous, these tools, use this wealth for yourselves so that use it wisely. And he tells us to use this wealth to be a true blessing to others so that those good works that we do and being a blessing to others will have eternal value and dividends. rather than wasting this earthly wealth by simply hoarding it for ourselves. Now, what Jesus is not saying here, he's not saying that there's a salvation through works. You use your money to be a blessing to others, and that's going to get you to heaven. He's not saying that at all. But notice in verse 10 and 11 and 12, now he switches gears and he focuses on a second observation. Faithfulness and dishonesty are matters of the heart, and they are not simply dependent upon how much money you have. Jesus says you can be faithful in the eyes of God whether you have little money or lots of money. God is looking for your heart. Are you faithful in what he's entrusted? And in the light of this context, are you making friends? Are you being a blessing to others? Think of what this man did in the parable. Was he a blessing to those other people who he wrote the debt off? Yes. And he was doing it for unrighteous purposes, but Jesus focused on the fact that he was a blessing to those people. He says, you need to be a blessing to others with the wealth that God has entrusted to you, because it's not just to be a blessing for this life, but there are going to be eternal realities that you get to be participating in light of how well you stewarded and were faithful of what God gave you here. This is exciting. Look at verse 10 again. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Okay, so here's a second observation Jesus makes. Faithfulness and dishonesty, it's a matter of the heart. You can have $5 and be totally dishonest with that. You can have 50 cents and you can be very faithful and honest with that. God is looking at the heart. You remember the parable of the talents, remember? One had two talents, one had one talent, two, and then five. They all could have received the same blessing, but there was one who had a wrong heart and he didn't handle it well. It wasn't necessarily the value, it was the heart and the faithfulness involved. And so what is the application Jesus makes in this statement? We'll look at verse 11 and 12. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, remember what we just talked about? Use this money that's not, it's just a tool. If you're not faithful with that, well, who's going to entrust to you the true riches? And the true riches are eternal riches, eternal blessings that are in heaven. And verse 12, if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, in this parable, was this man faithful with his rich master's wealth? Not at all. He was not faithful. God entrusts us. I think here the application is look to God. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's or God's, who will give you that which is your own? Here's the application. There are consequences, both on earth and in heaven, those true riches, for those who are faithful or dishonest with what God has entrusted to them. There are eternal rewards. Now, I would say be encouraged. Because when I first look at this, and I'm so thankful for verses 11 and 12, 10, 11, 12. Because if I'd only looked at this, I would think, I don't have a lot of riches. I mean, none of us are millionaires here. None of us are billionaires. And I think, oh, I can't really be a blessing. I mean, I can't change. I can't, you know, pay everyone's debts off. I can't do all this stuff. But Jesus here in verse 10 says, hey, I want you to be faithful with what I've given you. Be faithful with little or much. It's a matter of the heart. Use what I've given you to be a blessing to others, so that when you enter into eternity, it has been said that you used what God gave you well. That's not what saved you, but it showed how you were living for the Lord. So be encouraged. God is not looking at the size of your investments, but he's looking at the heart of your investments. He gives some more wealth, and he gives some less wealth. But the character and the heart aspect of faithfulness is what he focuses on. So be encouraged. Remember the widow who threw in that widow's mite. Tiniest little coin and currency. Jesus says she's given more than all these other people who are casting in lots of gold coins and silver coins because she was willing to use all that she had for God's use. So this is a blessing, an opportunity for blessing for all Christians, regardless of their earthly financial portfolio. God is paying attention more to our eternal portfolio. There are rewards, there are opportunities in God's heavenly kingdom awaiting those Christians who are faithful to bless and serve and love others with what God has entrusted with them in this life. What's that going to be? We don't know. but it's promised that there will be stewardships. There will be opportunities to use some of God's riches, truths, his true riches, to serve him, to glorify him in the kingdom. I think we'll be surprised sometimes who will get to have great responsibility in the kingdom of heaven and who won't. It very well could be that those that God blessed with great wealth but didn't use it wisely, in the kingdom of heaven, they don't have as great responsibility as others who had very little but were willing to use what they had to bless others and to serve others. I think that's the point that Jesus is getting. Don't get caught up with earthly possessions. Glorify God. And this is where the big idea comes. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or as the King James would say, mammon. I'm so thankful when the big idea is right there, when Jesus gives us the application. Basically, here's his proposition. You cannot serve God and serve money. Choose. Choose. And we see, when we get to verse 14, that we'll say this for next Sunday, but we see the audience he's really trying to impact, his disciples. But notice verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. They were not his disciples. Jesus is saying, don't you be a lover of money, you be a lover of God. And if you truly love God and love others, as he's called you to do, you will use these gifts that I've given you to bless others. Whatever that may be. There's a quote I want to read from Daryl Bach, just real quick, in his commentary. He said, Jesus is saying that God's children who have a heavenly future should be as diligent in assessing the long-term effect of their actions as those who do not know God are diligent in protecting their earthly well-being. Christians should apply themselves to honor and serve God in their actions as much as secular people apply themselves to obtain protection and prosperity from money and the world. The point is not so much the means chosen to do this, though that is important, as it is the wisdom of having such a concern. You know, we see the stock market today, and sometimes my heart goes out. I see those guys who work on the floor of the stock market, and you see them in their vests, and they have some of their thick glasses, and they have their pencils and their pads or their iPads and everything, and they just look stressed, especially when you see the news, you know, that the stock market dropped a lot. You see these guys, they're just like, ah! I mean, that's their livelihood, and they're thinking of all the people that, you know, are counting on them to trade these stocks well and everything. But you see the world is very much consumed with prosperity and accumulating wealth, and Jesus says, you know what? They're thinking that all they have is this life, so they're pouring everything into it. You know what? We could learn something from that. We have much more. We have eternal life to live for. So pour everything you have to into this life to be a blessing to others so that you are rewarded greatly in eternity. Jesus is not saying be like the world. He's saying be better. Be godly. Use what he's given you to love others. He says in verse 13, we know this from Matthew's gospel as well, no servant can serve two masters. You think of a servant, and these people would know that very well. If you were a slave in that day, you had one master. You couldn't have divided loyalties. Nowadays, that's different because we don't have slavery. That's been abolished. And sometimes people work two or three jobs to make a living. And so, but even to those people, normally, even if you have two or three jobs, one of those is your favorite. And one you're doing just to get by. Jesus here is saying, you can't be a servant and have two masters. You're going to have divided loyalties. You're either going to hate one and love the other. You're going to despise one and be devoted to the other. And notice what Jesus says. I want all your love. I want all your devotion. So love me. Don't love money. Love me. And by your love for me, use what I've given you to bless others for the glory of God. So one way we could reword a bit this big idea is this. God deserves and demands our undivided love and devotion. So really, this really, at the core, really doesn't have anything to do with money at all. It has to do with our heart that is going to be faithful in loving God. But then when we have a heart that loves God, then we have to have wisdom. How do I use what he's given me for the glory of God? And Jesus says, use these earthly gifts that I've given you. Use this money that I've given you to be a blessing to others. And be faithful with what I've given you, because I'm watching. I don't need you to give me a report like the rich man did. I know. I know how you're using these funds that I've given you, this wealth. Use it to be a blessing to others, and I will richly reward you in eternity by letting you be good stewards of true riches. What those riches are, they're going to be greater than what we can imagine in this life. They're going to be eternal riches. So as we close tonight, I would just say this, an observation. Jesus is calling us to learn in a weird way, in a unique way, I should say. Maybe not weird, but a unique way. Jesus is calling us to learn from the world's shrewd use of earthly riches. Jesus is calling us, though, to a different mindset than the world has concerning earthly riches. He wants us to love him more than anything in this world, anything this world has to offer. He deserves and demands our undivided love and devotion. But Jesus is calling us to faithfully invest in eternity with the temporary earthly riches that he has entrusted us. You might say, Pastor Sam, it's all I can do to make it through the week. I hear you. I know how that is many times. But you know what? We use what we have still to be a blessing to others. The poorest of the poor, like that widow, can still use what God has given them to bless others and to point others to Jesus. Little versus much. God sees it all as equally important in that he gave it to us and he expects us to be faithful in our use of it. And God will bless us in heaven with heavenly responsibilities in connection with how well we faithfully used his earthly gifts. I just want to close with a couple quotes from the film we watched last night. Those of you who are here, we watched a movie called Overcomer, and there's a part in the movie, if you remember, where this gentleman he's blind and from diabetes, and he's really discipling this coach who came and was talking to him. And he asked this man, who was a Christian, but who had allowed his focus to focus on other things, on basketball and on his family even, rather than God. And he asked him this question. He says, who are you? This blind man asked him, who are you? Remember that part? Those of you who were here? And the guy goes on to say, well, I'm a basketball coach. Okay, who else? Well, I'm a husband. I'm a father. Okay, what else? Well, I teach history at the Christian school. Okay, anything else? Well, I'm a Christian. He comes back then a couple days later, and the guy says, remember how I asked you who you are? He's like, yeah. Now you say you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm dedicated. He said, well, then why was that the last thing you told me about? And he gave a quote that really resonated. He says, your identity will be tied to whatever you give your heart to. Somebody or someone will have first place in your heart. Jesus is challenging us here. Oh, don't let the gifts that I've given you, the earthly riches that's going to pass away, don't let that be what you identify with. No, let me be your identity. Let me be number one in your life. And then use what I've given you to glorify me by being a blessing to others. When you fill your identity, or you find your identity through the one who created you, it will change your whole perspective. And that's true. So thank God for reminders from his word. We have to dig a little bit. We have to work through it. But I think we can clearly see the message Christ wants for us. You can only serve God or serve money. Choose rightly. Choose God and serve him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this encouragement. I think to many of us, though we may not have great riches or great wealth, we thank you, God, that you still promise to find us faithful if we'll use these resources for your glory. So we thank you for that. Thank you that one day you're returning. I pray that you give us an eternal perspective, an eternal hope that is fresh in our hearts and minds. Please help us to use what you've given us well. Give us wisdom, we pray, to not be taken with the pleasures of this world and put them in the wrong place in our lives, but rather to use them for your glory in ways that bless others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.